Well, welcome everybody, whether you're here in person or online with us worshiping today, man. We're thankful that you're here and happy Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving week. Anybody besides me think it's hard to believe it's already November? I mean, it's like this year is just flying by. I know it happens the older you get, and I'm getting older. It just, you know, it seems like the year is going by so quickly. And next week, we'll be talking about Christmas, if you can believe that. And yet, we don't want to get to Christmas without stopping at Thanksgiving and saying this is a time whenever God has put in our hearts to be grateful. Now, we have a history of gratitude in our country. If you go back to 1621, when the Pilgrims had the first Thanksgiving, right, they had endured a hard journey on the Mayflower, 60-something days at sea, and then a hard, hard winter, and they were giving thanks for a corn harvest, and so it was just a day of gratitude. Now, history.com tells us that the first Thanksgiving, they did not have any sugar. They had used it all up. They did not have ovens like we have, and so there were consequently no pies, no cakes, no cookies, no nothing, no sweets at the first Thanksgiving, and I'm thinking, what's the point? You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you can't have, you know, sweets, why would you even have Thanksgiving? But they celebrated Thanksgiving as a way of just saying, God, you've been good to us. Now, you may not be down with the Pilgrims. A lot of people aren't down with the Pilgrims these days. But can I just say, even if you're not, you need to know gratitude would be a good thing for you this week, just because research shows us that, man, our bodies respond to gratitude. I don't know if you know this or not, but you could Google it, and it'll just show you that the research shows there's more peace of mind, more heart health. Your body responds. Your immune system is a lot better. You sleep better at night. Man, you're just a whole lot better whenever you got gratitude instead of grumpiness in your life. And it only makes sense because God made us that way. God is the one who designed you, and he designed you to have a heart filled with gratitude. He wants you to give thanks. Check out this verse in Psalm 100. It says, enter his gates with, everybody read that next word, with what? Thanksgiving. This is how God wants you to come to him, with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. God desires for you to come to him with a grateful heart. Not that everything's awesome and you got no problems. No, I'm coming to God who is good even when life is bad. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, this is what he wrote. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't say for everything. Get your preposition right. He didn't say, thank God your dog got run over by a car. He didn't say, thank God you lost your job or the doctor gave you a bad diagnosis. He didn't say, give thanks for all your problems. He said, in the middle of it. In the midst of whatever you're going through, God designed us and wants us to learn to have a heart of gratitude because God is bigger. He's bigger than the circumstances out there or the trouble in here. God, I give thanks that you are the peace speaker into and over my life. God wants that. Matter of fact, God notices whether you're grateful or not. Did you know that? You may think God don't even see me, but God does see you. Luke tells about some lepers that were healed by Jesus. There were 10 of them. Y'all may remember this story. 10 dudes, all leprous, cut off from society. They ask Jesus for mercy. Jesus says, look, go show yourself to the priest. You're going to be healed. On the way they get healed, 9 guys just keep on rolling, right? They can't wait to get to their mom and them and their family, maybe their spouse they hadn't seen in forever, right, and to be held again. But one guy turns around and comes back and says, Jesus, thank you. You healed me. Thank you. And Jesus' response, if y'all know this story, Jesus says, hey, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? Did they not come back to give thanks? God notices. He notices whether there's gratitude in your heart or in my heart. God wants you to appreciate all he's done for you. Now, that makes sense because we want to be appreciated. Don't you want to be appreciated? Don't you want somebody to appreciate you? If at home, nobody wants to be unappreciated, mama, right? Mama wants to be appreciated for all that she does to bring home the bacon fried up in a pan, right? Whatever that commercial used to be. Daddy wants to be appreciated. He wants the kids to know how hard he works to put food on the table as well. Look, at school, you want to be appreciated for what you do. At work, you want to be appreciated for what you do. Somebody appreciate me, right? That's kind of in our spirit. We want somebody to appreciate us. In traffic, if you let somebody in, you at least want to wave. Right? Somebody at least acknowledge I just let you in and I didn't have to. We want to be appreciated. So God has wired us this way. God wants us to learn to give thanks. Okay. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of 1 Timothy today. It's kind of over toward the back of the New Testament. Paul is writing this letter to a young protege, a guy he's mentoring named Timothy. Timothy's a young guy. Paul's mentored him up, and he's left him in Ephesus while Paul goes on to Macedonia. So he's left town, and he's trying to encourage Timothy, young preacher that he is, dude, hold the line. I know there's some older guys who are against the doctrine that you're teaching, the gospel message that you're preaching. They don't really want you to lead them, but I'm saying to you, Timothy, don't lose hope. Man, you hold the line. And as he's writing this to Timothy, Paul is reminded of just some of the reasons why he can be grateful to God in his own life. And my hope is that as we walk through this text, that today you're going to have some new reasons just to give God thanks for today. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. I give thanks. Right? This is our word. I give thanks. I just give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God, of our Lord, was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, this is a trustworthy statement right here, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet it was for this very reason that I found mercy, so that in me, as the worst sinner, Paul would say, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Kind of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. Paul says, I have gratitude, okay? He doesn't say, if you look at it, it says, I give thanks, but in the way he originally wrote it, he says, I actually have gratitude. It's like the mindset, the heart disposition that he has. It's not that I'm just saying thank you, God. It's that his heart disposition, I have gratitude within my heart. It's a constant sense, this overwhelming sense. As he thinks about his life and all that it's been, he just sits there and says, wow, God, thank you. God, thank you. His disposition is just, God, I'm amazed at how good you've been to me. Now, as I unpack this with you, he gives at least three specific things he's giving thanks for. This is what I think you should give thanks for today and all week long, all the rest of your life. Here's one thing. I think you need to give thanks for the blessing of daily strength. Come on, can you thank God for the blessing of daily strength? Look back at verse 12 where he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Why? Because he considered me worthy or faithful, putting me into service. Now I'm going to break this down. The idea is Paul says, I think Jesus put me where I am in service because he thought I could handle it, considered me faithful. And he strengthened me to be able to do the thing he put me on the earth to do. Y'all see that? That's coming right out of the text where Paul is saying, man, I give thanks to God who put me where I am. He gave me the job that I have. That word, putting me into service, that word put, it means he placed. God set him in that place. Paul knew he was a great missionary apostle, but it wasn't because Paul dreamed that up. It wasn't because Paul did all that on his own. It was because God sovereignly placed him there, and God believed he could handle it. He considered me faithful. Not that Paul was good, but that God was going to work in Paul and give him grace and help him to do it. Paul's calling was not easy. I don't know if y'all have read much of the book of Acts or about Paul's life, but dude, he experienced difficulty and heartache that would have made most of us quit. I don't think I could have done it. But Paul knew that God believed in him, and he could handle it with God. His whole life had been preparation for it. The good, the bad, the ugly. God believed Paul, we're going to do this. I believe in you. That's what Paul understood. And he believed that God was strengthening him to do the job. God is the one who is strengthening me, making me able, giving me the capacity. Whether Paul was preaching or healing or suffering, he knew that his strength and his ability to do it came straight from the Holy Spirit of Jesus living inside of him. Now, I've thought about this a little bit in thinking about how to communicate this to you. What did God strengthen Paul to do? And part of what I think he strengthened Paul to do was some amazing things. He strengthened Paul to really have a blessed and prosperous or successful ministry. When you think about, man, Paul could preach and people would get saved. Paul could praise and prison doors would shake and open up. Listen, Paul could heal. He brought a dead person back to life. They would take handkerchiefs from Paul's presence, place it on sick people. They would be made well. Come on. How many of y'all can say, dead gum? God, that's pretty dang good right there. That's amazing, man. And yet Paul would say, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not in me. It really wasn't about me. It wasn't superior speech. It was a demonstration of the power of God in me. But as I thought about it, it's more than just God strengthening him for the good times. I think God had to strengthen Paul through some very difficult relational breakups. I don't know if y'all know much about his story, but Paul and his mentor, a guy named Barnabas, go through a ugly split, Acts 15. It's ugly. And I know Paul had to deal with the pain of that. He had to deal with the pain of being deserted by a guy named John Mark, who would later become a friend, but in the moment, that was real. That was painful. He knew what it was to have guys that he had invested in turn their back on him and go back into the world, and Paul's just heartbroken over it. He turns them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, he says. But in his own heart, you know that had to hurt him awfully bad. He longs for the Jewish people to get it, to see that he's preaching the truth, and yet they only want to kill him. And yet somehow Paul is strengthened, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. Everybody else turned away, but God didn't. He strengthened me. And I just thought that Paul had to endure some great suffering. God had to give him some strength. There was a lot of pain in Paul's life. If there's pain in your life, you ought to read about Paul. You ought to just study up on his life. Paul suffered a bunch. Physical ailments, spiritual demons, personal demons that I think haunted him, poverty, imprisonment, shipwreck, even being stoned to death with rocks, literally being left for dead. And yet Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but I have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Let me translate that. This treasure in earthen vessels, Paul would say, man, I'm just a clay cracked pot. I'm so fragile. I'm so weak. And yet God has entrusted to me his very presence. And when I'm weak, man, that's when he is so strong for me. Now, as I've thought about that, it occurs to me that most of us don't even want to go there. Come on, can we be honest? Most of us don't really want to go to that depth of having God strengthen us in suffering. We just want to skip the suffering altogether. There's a psychologist, Larry Crabb, who talks about three stages of dealing with pain in our life. He said the first stage is kind of the management phase where, man, I'm trying to avoid pain at all costs. Man, I want my life trajectory to be up and to the right. Come on, anybody feel me right now? Man, I want my life, I want my problems to be going away and my good stuff to be rolling in, my blessings. I don't want any pain. I don't want any problems. I'm up and to the right, and I'll do whatever it takes to get that. But then your life begins to unwind and you move into the wounded stage where you're hurt. And things are not up and to the right, they're trending downward. And your temptation is to try to find the right formula to do the right thing to get back to the management stage where everything's up and to the right. Man, you tell me what book to read, what pill to take. You tell me who I need to go see. You just tell me what things I need to do, what prayer I need to speak. Man, you just tell me what it is. I don't like this pain. I want to get back up here, up and to the right. That's where most of us find ourselves, bouncing back and forth between those two places. And yet he says the third stage is what he calls the maturing stage. And that's where whenever you've been wounded, you don't try to bounce back in your own strength and just do whatever to get out of it. In the maturing stage, you actually stop and surrender to God and his will in the middle of the pain and ask God, what do you have for me? So that I might be made new and whole. I don't like it, but I trust you. You've placed me here. What do you have for me? I'm not fighting the pain and the hardship, but I'm looking to God in the middle of it so that by his strength, I might be strong. Even when things weren't up and to the right, successful and happy in Paul's life, he found strength in the presence of the Spirit of God. So I'm just asking you today, will you stop right now? Will you make it a point over the next week to just say, God, I thank you for this blessing of your strength in my life. God, you put me where I am. You believe that? God put you where you are. He put Paul where he is. He put you where you are. Old preachers used to like to say, you know, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself, right? Somebody picked that turtle up. And that's an old corny preacher saying, but think about it, it is true. And I just want to say to you, wherever you find yourself right now in life, just know God has had a hand in placing you there. He let you be born when and where you were born. He blessed you with life and health and brains and the ability to make wealth. God did all that. There's a guy in Luke's gospel who was wealthy, had a bumper crop, and he's like, dang, look at me. I'm gonna build me some bigger barns. I'm gonna build me some bigger houses. I gotta contain all this wealth myself. And God says to him, you fool, you're going to die today. Your soul's required of you. And then who's going to get all this stuff? It never was yours. It's a gift from God. And as I think about it, I think, man, you know what? You may be a great athlete, and some of y'all are. Some of you worshiping with us today, you are amazing athletes. And what you do on Saturdays on national television, the way you can throw or the way you can catch or the way you can run, baseball season, whatever that is, you are an amazing athlete. Some of you are super smart surgeons, and I thank God for you. You're taking care of folks like me, like my mama, like our family. Thank God for y'all. You are an incredibly gifted caregiver. You may be a talented teacher or a world-class computer programmer. I don't know, but here's what I do know. God gave you all that. And God placed you right here where you are. Thank God. Now, some of us can get on the other side of that, and it's not that we're all that. We're like, dang, I hate my life. I hate my job. I hate everything about it. And can I just lift you up right here just for a second? Can I give you a little perspective? God's saying to you, hey, I put you here. And I want to shift your perspective for a moment. Instead of whining, I want you to praise. And instead of seeing your job as some ball and chain where you just go to earn a paycheck, I want you to know God placed you in this family. He placed you in that class. He placed you at that place of work, not so you get paid, but so that you can bring the kingdom of God. That's what Paul began to understand. All of the pain, all the heartache, all the stuff. It was about his life being a sacrifice laid down for God, right? That's what we just sang. Your goodness is running after me. Man, let me stop them. My life laid down. I surrender now. I give you everything. That's the idea. You with me? So we give thanks today. God puts you where you are and he thinks you can handle it. I know that some of you think, I don't think I can handle it. God thinks you can. I don't want to handle it, right? You like Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa said, I know God's not going to give me more than I can handle, but I wish he didn't trust me so much. Sometimes I wish he'd just, you know, chill with me a little bit. And maybe you feel that way too, but can I just say, if you're there, God knows. God sees. He sees everything you're going through right now, and he's going to walk with you through the fire. He promises he's with you to strengthen you, and he's going to give you strength every day to make it. Just like Paul, you too can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So stay connected to God. Don't let your attitude go down and be whiny or go to your flesh and try to fight. Man, let your heart be filled with gratitude and praise, saying, God, I don't even understand it, but my eyes are on you in the midst of this. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's where your strength comes from. So we thank God. Thank God for strengthening me today. Okay, here's the second thing we can thank God for. You can thank God for the blessing of mercy and grace. Paul had been strengthened, but before Paul had Jesus in his life, man, Paul was a mess. I mean, this dude was, I mean, he struck out when it came to God. He says that in verse 13. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Strike one, blasphemer, said Jesus wasn't really God. Said he was a demon, tried to get people not to believe. He cursed the name of Jesus. Strike one, strike two. Paul's a persecutor of Christians. He used physical force to try to get other Christians to deny their faith. Presided over the first murder of Stephen, first martyr. Paul's the one leading that charge. Strike two, strike three. He's a violent aggressor. We would say he's a bully. We don't like bullies, do we? People who use their position to push other people around. That's what Paul says, man, that's what I did with violent force as a Pharisee, as a leader among the people. I used my position to physically force people and push people around. Three strikes, Paul, out. Now, can we be real for just a second? If Paul had done that to you, okay, your guy, okay, if Paul had three strikes on you, what would you do to Paul? I need y'all to be honest, okay, so don't be lying and don't sit this one out, okay? How many of y'all would say, if I was God and Paul had done that to me, I would make his life miserable? How many of y'all would do that? Come on, raise your hand. Be right. There you go. A lot of us would. I'd never talk to him again. Man, I would just make his life just miserable. That's what I would do. How many of y'all would say, you know what? I ain't even doing that. I'm going to just go and smoke him. I'm going to take him out. I'm going to kill him. That's just, all right, there's some of us. That's the violent ones. You got to watch them. All right, that's it. How many of y'all would just send Paul to a really bad, bad place of torment, of heat, and of just disgust, like Louisiana? How many of y'all would send Paul to Louisiana? We might be tempted to do those things. Why? Because he deserved it. But look at what God does in verse 13. Yet I was shown mercy. Oh my goodness. I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in my unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus. Paul says, man, I got mercy. Mercy means I didn't get what I should have got. And the grace of God, like, super abounded. It was more than abundant in my life. Grace is I get what I don't deserve. Paul is saying, though I was a mess, God was bigger than my mess. Romans 5 says to you, you cannot out-sin God's grace. Where your sin abounds, where you're a train wreck of the biggest variety, God says, my grace is bigger than that. My love is higher than that. My love is deeper than your lowest low. My love is wider than you can run. My love is further. You can never exhaust it. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, wow, God, you've been so good to me. Now, why would God do that for Paul? Why would Paul write it in 1 Timothy? I think he's partly to give you hope. That's what he says, verse 15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save folks like us, among whom I'm the foremost, sinners, I'm the worst. Yet, for this reason, I found mercy so that, here's the purpose, so that in me as the worst, Jesus Christ could demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul said, if God can save me, he can save anybody. Y'all ever looked around, you know, your high school or workplace and thought, I don't believe God. I don't even know if God can save that one. Y'all ever had that experience? There was a guy I had picked out in my high school that I just thought, that ain't never going to happen. But you know what? It did. And that guy loves Jesus now, and he walks with the Spirit every day, and he's a prayer warrior and an encourager. And I'm just like, wow, God. One of our elders was talking to me recently. He said he went to a funeral of an old fraternity brother, and these guys are, you know, up in age and hadn't seen a lot of his old fraternity brothers since college days. And he said, you know, they hadn't seen me in my new life. What they saw me was as a guy who was a party a minute, just trying to drown my pain and the voices of my childhood. That's all they knew. And yet now here I am as a follower of Jesus. And I mean, he's one of the strongest spiritual men I know. And he said it was just kind of weird to sit there and be in that dynamic where I'm a totally different person. He said, I drove home, and it was like this moment of I was just being quiet, just thanking God for grace and mercy in my life. Come on, anybody? I've told my counselor a few things about my life and growing up years, and my counselor's like, how did you wind up being a preacher? I'm like, I don't know. My mama can't believe it either. I'm just saying to you, you may think you're way out there and what you did is so heinous and so bad last night, last week, last decade, I don't know. But God wanted you to hear today, you cannot out-sin his grace. It's a trustworthy statement that Jesus came to seek and save folks like you. His goodness is running after you. So just stop and let it catch you today. That's really what he wants. Can I just say that right now? We're going to take communion at the end of the service, and communion is for those who have accepted Jesus. Okay, it's for those who have accepted Jesus. Communion will not make you a Christian. It won't convey God's grace to you. I don't believe that. I believe we take communion because we've stopped and said by faith, God, I trust you. And what God really wants to you is what Paul says, man. I became an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. That's what God wants for you right now. If you think, man, I'm the worst of the worst, if we lined up in this room right now, worst sinner to the best sinner, man, I would be the worst or the best, whichever way you want to figure that out, right? I'm the worst one here. Can I just say to you, if that's you and you don't want that anymore, your heart breaks because of that, and you really want a different life, Jesus says, I offer you that right now. Trust me. And the eternal life he gives is not just life in heaven one day. Eternal life starts the minute you trust Jesus. His spirit takes you from dead to life. You begin to live for a new purpose and a new power with gratitude. And you don't have to wait to the end of the message to say to Jesus, come into my life, change me right now. I think he wrote it for the worst sinners like us. I think he wrote it for Timothy. Because Timothy, remember, is in this letter, in the context, he's preaching in this city, and there's these older opposing men who are really smart and really determined, and Timothy's tempted to quit, and Paul has to write him a second letter and say, fan the flame of the gift in you, man. God didn't give you a spirit of fear and timidity, man. He gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control. Don't quit. I think Paul's trying to say to Timothy, I know you think these guys are never going to get it, but dude, he got to me. He got to me. And I'm no different from them, Timothy, so keep on preaching. Keep on praying. Keep on living. Who is it in your mind that you've been praying for? You really want them so desperately to come to God or to grow in their relationship with God, and it's just not happening. Anybody, you got anybody like that? You don't have to say their name, but you can, like, hold their name. I think this is God's word for you today to say, God, I thank you that in time you do all things well and right. God, I'm giving great grace to you. I'm giving gratitude to you because I believe nobody's beyond your work. I've had it happen lots and lots of times, but one of the times I remember is an elderly mom who came to me and said one day, I prayed for my son to come to faith in Christ for 35 years, and this week he gave his life to Jesus. And can I just say to you, keep on praying. One of the most beautiful things going on in our family, lots of beautiful things going on in our family right now, but one of the most beautiful things is watching my mother-in-law. Shout out Mama Ann if you're watching this service. I'm watching my mother-in-law who's 80 years old, and yet it's like she's blossoming in her faith walk. I'm not saying she never had faith. I'm just saying it's like right now in this moment, she's talking about, man, I'm starting to read the Gospels. I'm starting to read about Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus. Like it's just blossoming. Can I just say to you, you keep praying for your mama, keep praying for your son or daughter, keep praying for your cousin or your brother or whoever that black sheep is in your family that's always out there or far, or man, they're there but they're not quite there. Whoever that is, don't quit. God's grace and mercy are running after us. And I think it's a reminder to us. A reminder to me, I'm just like Paul. You're just like Paul. Apart from God, come on, y'all, we a train wreck, aren't we? Have y'all forgotten? I know you kind of niced it all up and dressed it all up, but have you forgotten what you can be like in your ugliest moments? Oh, come on, we're just like him. The Bible tells us, Romans 11:32, God shut us all up in disobedience that he could show mercy to everybody. All of us have to have mercy and grace. Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our transgressions, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. The grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus make you what you are. So could you stop right now? Could you stop this week and just say, God, thank you for grace and mercy in my life. Thank you. But as I've sat with this over the last few days, it's occurred to me that I think gratitude that God desires is actually more than just me saying, God, thank you, you're amazing. And I thought about it this way. Have you ever had anybody who did you like a solid? I mean, they came through for you. You were in a mess. You were in a bind. You were in over your head. There was no way you could afford it, no way you could get out of it, whatever it was. And they came through for you, and they stepped up, and they paid, or they gave, or they showed up, they served, they did, and not only bailed you out, but blessed you in the process. Come on, anybody? Now, if that's ever happened to you, did you say, thank you so much? Of course you did. You better have. Yes, but suppose that person who blessed you that way showed up a day, a week, a month, a year or two later and said, hey, dude, hey, man, any chance you might could fill in the blank, whatever it is. Would you do it? Oh, yeah, if you have any gratitude for what they did for you, absolutely, if there's any way possible, I'm going to do it. Why? Because I'm thankful. Could it be that if they ask you, hey, would you do X, and you go, no, man, I ain't doing that. Could that be an evidence of ingratitude in your life? What do you think? They did so much for me, now they're asking me to do something for them, and I'm like, I don't think so. Could that indicate an ingratitude in my life? I think it can. And so with that in mind, I think that whatever God has bailed us out, mercy and grace. And then he comes to you and he asks you to show gratitude by loving me. Hey, I want you to love me. I don't need you to go to church. It ain't about church. I want you to love me. The greatest commandment, Jesus said in Matthew 22, is this. He said, Matthew 22, 37, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. What God wants from you is that you love him. That's what he wants. He wants for you to love him, to fall in love with him, to have a relationship with him, a give and take with God. That's what he wants. He wants you to learn to love other people as a way of saying thank you to God. John 13 says that the world's going to know you're my disciples when you love people. And this is a good time for you to hear that because they're about to roll up in your house on Thanksgiving. Are you going to their house? And you're like, oh, Lord, I don't think I can do that. But you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Are you going to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? See what I did there? He put you right there. He put them right here in such a time as this. And he says, if you'll trust me, I'll help you. And listen, your disposition toward the people who are about to show up at your house will demonstrate gratitude. God, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. I think gathering with our faith family is an expression of Thanksgiving, I mean, I really do. That's not to try to twist your arm to make you come to church. I don't want you to hear it that way. But I do think that it's important whenever God has been good to you for us to make a priority of coming together one day a week and just saying, God, I just want to tell you, you're amazing. And I know you should do that every other day of the week too, but I'm just telling you, there's something about the Bible saying, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves because you are an encouragement to somebody else and there are days when you need the encouragement. Jesus made it a habit to go to church every Sabbath day. Okay, it was his custom. And so I'm just saying to you, it's not shame, this is not guilt. I'm just saying to you, one of the ways I think we give gratitude to God is by coming the first of the week and just saying, God, I'm going to get my praise on. I'm going to get my praise on to remind myself of what time it really is. I think generosity is the same way. It's just God's freely given to us. We give back as a way of just saying, God, thank you. I think giving grace to other people, that's the hardest thing to give. But Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Y'all see that? That when you say, God, I don't want to do this. I don't see how I can do this. But if you're asking me to be forgiving, and he is, I'm open to the process. 70 times 7, it's a journey. But I'll take the trip. You're going to have to help me, but I'll take the trip. Because I'm thankful to you. I think trusting God in the middle of hard times is a way of saying thank you to God. You're saying, God, you've forgiven me. You're going to take me to heaven one day. I know you can get me through this. I joke with people all the time who are scared to get baptized. You know, I don't know if I can make it through the baptism waters. Look, if God's going to take you to heaven, he can get you through the pool. That's all I got to say. Okay, and so with that in mind, if God's going to take you to heaven, he can get you through the hardship, through the pain,
through the disruption, through the chaos. He can get you through. Trust him. As your way of saying thank you to God, God, I'm grateful because I know that you're for me. So I trust you. Speak his name. Don't be ashamed to give an account of the hope that's within you. Be proud and grateful to speak the name of Jesus. Not just at the blessing, but we should do that. But I'm saying wherever you go, man, God's been good to me. Jesus has been good to me. I've told you before, I think about a missionary doctor who was in a third world country where this particular tribe of people had a genetic degenerative eye problem that caused them to go blind early. And yet it was a quick fix for an eye doctor who could reverse the genetic part of their eye problem and they could have their sight back. And so he was giving people sight by the hundreds, according to the story. And the people would not say, thank you. Instead, in their culture, this is what they would say. I will speak your name. When people ask me how I can see, I'm going to speak your name. I'm going to speak the name of the one who gave me sight. And so here's what gratitude looks like to Jesus. Whenever people ask me about my life, I'm going to speak his name. Hey, man, Jesus has been good to me. Jesus is at work. No, it ain't all straight yet, but God is working in my life. I thank God for mercy and grace. Here's the last thing. Thank God for the blessing of who he is. Thank God for the blessing of who he is. I wish I could say that neater, but I don't really know how. It's kind of like I want to say thank God for God, but that sounds weird, doesn't it? I mean, thank God for Jesus, for Jesus is God. But that's the idea. I want to say thank God for who he is. Verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul just breaks out as he's thinking about the grace of God in his life and the strength of God in his life. He just says, wow, God, praise you. Can we give thanks to God because he is the King eternal? He's the King of every age. He's the ultimate ruler. He rules and he reigns from beginning to end in every corner of creation, in the seen and the unseen realm. Now stay with me for a second. That's the beauty of reading this book. One of my favorite stories in the scripture that just gives me confidence in this day and time comes from Daniel chapter 4 when there's this king named Nebuchadnezzar. He is a pagan king, does not fear God yet. And he's very, very powerful. And he has subjugated the people of God. And he's kind of arrogant about it. Not kind of arrogant, he's very arrogant about it. And he has a nightmare. And he can't make sense of the nightmare. And so Daniel comes to him and says, I know what your nightmare means. Your nightmare means your pride is getting the best of you. And if you don't humble yourself before the God of all creation, he's going to take your sanity and you're going to live like a wild animal for 7 years until you acknowledge God's really in control. Y'all remember this story? And Nebuchadnezzar was like scared straight for a while. That ever happened to you? Scared straight for a while? I'll be like, oh, snap, I better get in line. But your heart wasn't changed. He was scared straight, but his heart wasn't changed. And about a year later, he's up on his roof, and he's just looking out at the city. He's like, dang, I'm the man. God took his sanity, and he lived like a wild animal for 7 years until he acknowledged that God is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and God puts over it whoever he wants. You know what that story does for me? It gives me great peace in the midst of our troubled days. That it doesn't matter who's sitting in charge of North Korea or Russia or China or any other nation or at the UN or the US or Canada or Mexico or any other country, God reigns. And that's where our peace comes from. That's where our confidence comes from. He is the King, eternal, and ain't nobody gonna change that. He is the immortal one. That's what it says. He's the immortal one. It means that God doesn't change or corrode. It's often contrasted with things that decay or fade or kind of go out. Think about some things in our lives that kind of fade away or lose their luster. Come on, any of y'all got old trophies in your attic? Come on, any of y'all got bass on the wall and deer on the wall and mouth starting to crack and the eyes cracking and the skin done turn yellow, the horns are yellow. Come on, anybody? You still proud, but it's fading on you. right? Any of y'all got a car or a truck or a boat that, man, you were so proud of that thing, and now you let the grandkids drive it around on the farm and run into crap with it? I mean, come on, anybody got a boat that's under a tarp and got squirrels and raccoons living in it right now? And that was the pride of your life back in the day? Come on, anybody? Anybody got clothes still in your closet that if you wore them today, people would think you were a homeless hobo? Anybody got that because it goes out of style? Come on, our physical bodies, do I need to even go there? But God doesn't fade. God doesn't go out of style. God doesn't change. God is timeless. And with him, there's no shifting shadow. And you know what that ought to give you? That ought to give you trust. He's an anchor for your soul, and nothing can stop it. Have trust. He's invisible. I can't see him with my naked eye, with my eyes of flesh, but he's still real. How is that possible? I can't see him, but he's still real. Look, I don't understand how that stuff gets to my phone, but it gets there. That amazes me. That's amazing to me. I don't see it happening, but it's happening. I don't understand how a microwave can heat up them chicken biscuits, but it does. And I eat them, don't y'all? It's just spinning. I don't see nothing happening. The light ain't that hot. Something's happening in the unseen realm, right? Those things are happening. I can't see it with my naked eye, but it's happening. You better believe that. When I was a kid growing up, we had invisible ink. It was easy to be entertained whenever I was a kid. You would write, you'd order it like at school. You could write on a piece of paper with invisible ink, can't see nothing, but then you color over it with the purple, and it's like, oh, man, there the message is right there. You could send anybody, maybe I'm the only one. Invisible ink, you wrote, nobody could see it, but it was there. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Just because you can't see God with your naked eye don't mean that he's not there. Actually, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen him, just watch me, and you'll know it is real. And you know what that does? It gives me hope that the world that I see ain't all that there is. I'm not living for this home. I'm living for a different home. I'm not living in this dimension. I'm living in a different dimension. More and more, I want to live in an alternate reality in the invisible realm with the Spirit of God. Okay, that's what that does for you and me. It gives us hope. Oh, he's the only God. He's the only one. No rival, no equal. There is no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God, none more able, Christ our Savior, great and glorious. We sing that sometimes. And you know what that does? That gives me confidence, because if God is for me, who's going to be against me? If God's on your side, what you going to fear? You got the one, you got the rook, you got the trump card, you got the whatever that thing is, the biggest, baddest, only one out there. He's on your side. Do not fear. You live with confidence and gratitude, and just say, God, to you be glory and honor forever. God, I want to give you the priority in my life. I want to give you the praise in my life. I want to give you the thanks in my life. Because you are the King eternal, the immortal, the invisible, only God. Praise you. So we're going to close today doing that. We're going to have communion. And depending on your tradition, maybe you call it the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion. Others call it the Eucharist, which is an interesting word, because Eucharist is just a transliteration of a Greek word, which means to give thanks well. Same word, root word used in 1 Timothy 1:12, where Paul says, I give thanks. That same word is our word for Eucharist. We've been well-graced, so we're going to give good thanks. Y'all with me? And so here's what we're going to do. If you didn't get communion supplies ready, you can go do that now if you're at home. If you're in the room, you can just raise your hand. I've got friends who would love to give you a little cup of juice and a piece of bread that just represents the body of Jesus, God among us. God among us. He loved you that much to come. The juice represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for your sins and mine, that grace and mercy might superabound to you, that you could be forgiven and made new. This is for believers. If you've never trusted Christ, you can do it right now. But that's what this represents. In just a second, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a song sung over us. And then our campus pastors are going to come and lead us to eat and drink. Again, if you need communion, you just raise your hand. We'll try to get to you as quick as possible. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. I praise you. I thank you for love, for mercy, for grace, for your presence, for your strength. And Lord, I pray even in these moments of Eucharist. That, Lord, you would slow us and settle us and help us to truly give thanks. Holy Spirit, just lead us in this moment supernaturally. I don't even understand how it happens. But would you move mountains and break chains and open up doors? And God, give us hearts full of gratitude to you for all that you've done. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.